One. There are two more chapters, 51 and 52. We're just going to get 51 today. But it's a doozy. There's over 60 verses. And in our last chapter, there were over 40 verses. But it's all the same thing. Chapter 50 and 51 are the same theme. And the theme is the judgment of Babylon. Why is that significant? It's significant because Babylon is something that we find in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. And it's also something we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18. So, what is this Babylon, and why do we see so much judgment on Babylon in these two chapters? Why is that such a significant thing? So, I just want to take a moment tonight to look at Genesis 11, look at Psalm 2, and look at Revelation 18, just little portions of it, just to get an idea of why this is so significant. To sum it up, and you can turn there if you want, Genesis 11. To sum it up, though, Babylon, if you will, spiritually is a picture of Satan's realm, Satan's capital. Whereas Jerusalem would be considered Jesus' capital, Babylon would be considered Satan's capital or throne spiritually. Why is that? So there is an actual physical Babylon, and that is currently in Iraq. So that it's a real place. But its origins, if you look at Genesis 11, will give us some pretty good information of why the Babylon in Jeremiah is going through so much judgment, and why future-wise there will be a judgment of Babylon as well. So I just want to look at that because it's a big thing in the Bible. So look at Genesis 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" So now this is very interesting. So the Lord said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." Implied in that was that they were to populate the whole earth. They weren't to isolate and settle in all together in one place. So their idea was something that was disobedient to the Lord. And as they're being disobedient to the Lord, you keep seeing this idea of, let us do this thing ourselves. It's an independence from the Lord. Let us build ourselves this thing. And it's interesting in verse 3 where it says, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. That word asphalt was the same word that was used for Noah when he was building the ark in tar, pitch, and it was to be waterproof. So what's interesting is now they're building this tower, which was actually a ziggurat shape, which is a more of a triangle shape. if you've ever seen a ziggurat building. It was a triangle shape. And as they built this, it was a memorial. Part of it was to deify Nimrod, who was the king of Babylon. Another part of it was to reach the heavens themselves without God, independently. But then another thing was Nimrod was seen as a guy who almost was promoting himself and teaching people that I'm going to protect you from this mean God in heaven. And remember, this is after Noah and the flood and the rainbow and God promising not to send a flood. But then they built this thing with waterproof material, even though they were in a very arid, dry location. All these things signified humanism, defiance against God, works to try to reach God by oneself. This was also, in this time in Babylon, was the origin of astrology. So they built this tower. Part of it was to see the stars better. This is where you get horoscopes and all those things come from this. So the origin of the Babylonian religion, what we see here is what every false religion is based upon and where it comes from. It's all based and rooted in this Babylonian humanism, defying God. And even you could put a religious spin on it or a spiritual spin on it. But at the end of the day, it's disobeying God, defying God, and man being the sinner instead of God being the sinner. So in verse 4, I'll read that again. It says, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, exalting oneself above God, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth," which was what God wanted to do. So in verse 5, "So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased or stopped building the city. Therefore its name shall be called Babel, because the Lord confused their language of all the earth from there, and the Lord scattered them abroad from the face of the earth." So here's something really amazing. So what we find in here too is this attempt to make a utopia on earth. And part of that is this attempt to unite all nations in unification, in one language, in one currency, in one ideology. That's what they were doing there. Now, the crazy thing is, as we sit here today, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. And the book of Revelation tells us that is the mystery Babylon. The mystery Babylon, he calls it. But we'll get to that in a second. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Says this, verse 1. "Why do nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" What is he talking about? "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." It's the same thing. So Psalms here too is referring to this globalism, this unity of nations, this combining of nations, this attempt like we see in our day and age of uniting the whole world in one thing. Well, what is the root of all that? The root of all that, it comes from Babylon. It comes from defying God. It comes from an attempt for man to create his own utopia and man to usurp the authority of God. So that's heavy stuff. So that's where it talks about breaking the bond and breaking the cords. It's almost like we don't want God to rule over us, but if we can unite the whole world together, we won't need God anymore. So there's some very important geopolitical things on the table if we understand that Satan's desire and goal is to unite the whole world, and his plan in uniting the whole world is that he would be the ruler over the world and he would get worship of everybody. So when you see this uniting of nations, right? Do we have something called that? Uniting of nations. And the uniting of nations, UN, hates Israel, ironically enough. Not ironically, but it hates Israel. There's a reason all this fits together. So let's turn to the book of Revelation, last book of your Bible, verse 18. So this globalism that we've seen in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, is something that Satan has been trying to do all along, all through world history. And you know what? It's actually going to happen. It's actually going to happen. There will be a one world government. The book of Revelation tells us that. So look at chapter 18. So after there is a one world government that is presided over by the Antichrist, the God's going to bring an end to all that. And that's what we see in Revelation 18. Look at verse 1. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all," notice that, "all the nations have drunk the wine," you might want to say, drunk the Kool-Aid, "of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will..." And we'll just end it there. You get the point. So turn to the book of Jeremiah with me. So what is that talking about in Revelation 18? That's talking about the end of the world. God, in Revelation 18, is judging the world. The world comes to an end as we know it. And as you go on and read that, you see that people are just shocked and surprised and astonished. They can't believe what's going on. So now all of us know exactly what's going to come about in this world. So when you read the news, when you see things happening geopolitically, you know what's going on. You know where everything is headed. So now let's look at our text in chapter 51 of the book of Jeremiah. So what's going on here now is the first world empire, the Babylonian Empire, who, as we've seen through the book of Jeremiah, has just mowed down nations. Now they are being judged. And so here's the way you have to look at prophecy when you're looking at the book of Jeremiah. There is a near fulfillment, meaning Jeremiah is telling the people of that day and age something that's going to happen in the near future to them. But also, we'll see as we go along, there's a far fulfillment that Jesus is also, or Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, is pointing to something that's future to us. And we saw that in the book of Revelation. So let's get into this. Jeremiah 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb-Kamai, which was another name for the Babylonians, another name for the Babylonians is also the Chaldeans. Now, that word that you can say is also known as, or an AKA, it's very interesting. It was sort of a secret code word for Babylon, used by the enemies of Babylon to say things about Babylon so the Babylonians wouldn't know they were talking about them. It was a technique in the Hebrew called atbash, A-T-B-A-S-H, if you want to look that up. But what they would do is substitute, say, like the first letter of the alphabet, so for us like an A, for the last letter of the alphabet, for us, Z. So they would just switch it and come up with these names. So you can look into that more if you want. But the point is, Jeremiah is describing this destruction. And it says, this destruction will be like a destroying wind. Think about a tornado. And I will send, notice who's doing this. God's doing this. I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land, for in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her, let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor, and do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those who thrust through in her streets. Verse 5, for Israel is not forsaken. You might want to underline that. Nor Judah. By his God, the Lord of hosts, through their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So what's going on here? So this is before the judgment. This is at a time where Israel has been destroyed. Israel has been taken captive. Israel is weak and vulnerable. This is a time where the Babylonians were seen as this force of the world that nobody could even deal with. And the reason they thought that is because the Babylonians had gotten so strong and powerful. Remember, before them was the Assyrians. But the Assyrians didn't have the reach and the scope of the Babylonians. Can't wait to get in the book of Daniel. We'll get into this even more. But think about this. Daniel was in Babylon as an exile, taken away from his land in Babylon, and he would read the book of Jeremiah like we are to see what's going to happen. So as Jeremiah is prophesying this, think about Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. But during this time, what people would see was this fortified city like never seen before. This fortified city would be surrounded. This 12-square-mile city would be surrounded by double walls, double fortress walls. One of the walls would be 300 feet high, and they would have 250 watchtowers all around. So they'd have a front wall and a back wall. It was 87 feet wide, and these walls, the watchtowers would be all around, and some of them would go even 100 feet above the wall. So it was looked at as like there's nothing that could ever happen to these people. They had a water supply. The Euphrates River went right through the city. So many of the children of Israel were taken captive and were in Babylon. Some of the poor people were allowed to stay in back in Israel and kind of fend for themselves. But what we see here is very interesting, because this prophecy is a prophecy about a nation that nobody ever thought that this could happen. Why would nobody think this could happen? Because of what they were seeing. We can't always look at something and say, this is the way it's always going to be. And that's why it's so good to be able to look in our Bibles and see the world with a biblical worldview. Because the biblical worldview tells us that, well, one thing, we know there's not going to be an end of the earth because of global warming until the end. But we do know that the earth will end and melt with a fervent heat, so maybe it will be global warming, but it's going to be a while. Right? It's not going to be... Yeah, we don't have to worry about that too much. But also, when you start to see things happening in Israel, are we seeing things happen in Israel? Things are exploding in Israel right now. If you haven't been following the elections, and kind of miraculously, Benjamin Netanyahu seems like he's going to win. Yesterday was the election. But Benjamin Netanyahu is part of what he was saying in his campaign. He was saying he's going to take back the West Bank, which is primarily Palestinian. And he is going to annex that. And they got that area from the 1967 war. But see, this is going to set off so many things in the area. It's crazy. But we don't have time to get into all that right now. But what is really important for us to understand, especially in our own election cycles, is to understand where this all goes. Like, all this is going somewhere. In Romans 13, it says that whoever's in place as your ruler, God puts them there. That doesn't always mean they're good or bad. It just means God puts them there for his purposes. So he's working out his purposes. So for a believer, we could see all this, and you can kind of see, well, God's working this out to go a certain way, and we know where it's all going. The best part about the whole thing is that the body of Christ will be taken out before all this crazy stuff happens. So what we see is setting the stage. So we get to see the setting the stage part, but we're not even going to be here in chapter 4 through 19. Revelation. We're not even going to be here for all that. So we know about it, but we're not even going to be here. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be raptured up. All this is going to take place. But we see all these things being put into place now. We good? Okay. So verse 6, it says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. So before all this is going to go down, before this is really even on the radar, God is telling the children of Israel who are in Babylon, this is going to happen, and you guys need to get out of there when you can. When things start to go down, you need to get out of there, because the whole place is just going to be trampled down and destroyed, and we're going to see that as we go along. But I also want you to notice in verse 6, there's an implication for us too when it says flee the midst of Babylon. Babylon, a spiritual Babylon, can be seen as our world system. And this is what the Lord is telling us. Get out of the world system, meaning, doesn't mean go somewhere in Oklahoma and hide in a cliff or something. It means be in the world, or Arkansas, be in the world, but not of the world. Is that what you guys are doing? Is that why you're leaving? I knew it. I knew it. Well, maybe you'll change your mind now. Just kidding. But what he's saying is, and that's what we see in the book of Revelation 18. He says, come out. Come out of this world. Come out of this ideology. Come out of this way of thinking. Come out of this system that's controlled by the enemy, by Satan, who's pulling the strings, who's brainwashing generation after generation of people, getting them to think only in terms of the world, denying the cross, denying the way of eternal life, denying the fact that one day we'll have to stand before God and give account. Flee from the midst of Babylon. So this is what I want you to know. As sure as history tells us Babylon was judged, is as sure as we will be judged if we reject Christ, and as sure as the whole world will be judged for rejecting Christ. So how do we flee? How do we save our life? We flee and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He says, do not be cut off from her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. And it's very interesting because that's how the tribulation period is described on earth. The 7-year tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19, is described as a time of God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-forsaking world. So we see this wrath, this judgment, give us kind of maybe a different idea than the world likes to give us of Jesus, who's so loving, he doesn't care about sin and iniquity and all that. Well, how do you factor in the cross and him dying for our sins if he doesn't care about our sins? Why would he do that? It's because this is so serious. Sin is so serious. Evil is so serious. And we see it all around us, but it's so easy to get desensitized to these things. It's so easy to lower the bar so much that we can't even recognize good from evil. And how are we able to do that? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing, because as society, quote unquote, progresses, it progresses into evil. And we are all subject to the influences of the world. So God's given us the Holy Spirit and his word, because he says in the last days, even if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. It is going to be a time of deception. We see that now. We see churches, Christians buying into the deception, taking in what the world is saying and denying the things of God's word. All that's going to be reconciled someday. It's like an accountant. The balance, the ledger is going to be balanced. And Jesus says, all you who come to me, in no way I will cast out. Jesus is the only answer. But as much as we want to fix the world's problems, we look at the Bible and say, it's not going to be fixed. It's just going to get worse. In the last days, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's exactly what we're seeing. So he says, get out of that system. For you to live, live for Christ. Verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, like an instrument God used, that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. That suggests an intoxication. I think about entertainment. I think about how people can be so influenced about what they think and how they view things on entertainment, on movies, on shows, on music. That's exactly what's happening here. The world is going to be intoxicated. There's going to be this weird thing. Have you ever kind of looked at things that are going on in the world and go, how is that even a thing? How is that becoming, how is that something that intelligent people would actually discuss? How are we having debates about if a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl? How is that a thing? You know where it all comes from. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. This is an attack on God. This is an attack on His truth, on His word, on His holiness, on His plan. It's not going to win. But how vulnerable are we to buy into the world system and be drunk? That means, are we taking in the things that the world's telling us so that we don't think clearly? That's why he says Babylon was this golden cup. People looked at Babylon as like the pinnacle of success, the height of achievement, the height of power. And it's all going to come down here. It says in verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen. Look at that. Suddenly fallen and been destroyed. It's going to happen like that. Doesn't matter how high their walls were. In fact, they didn't even go over the walls. They weren't under the walls, the Medes and the Persians. But see, this is the description of how the world's going to end. The world system as we know it. So you may be asking yourself, well, when is that exactly is that going to happen? It's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When's that going to happen? Second coming of Jesus Christ is going to happen at the end of the 7-year tribulation. When's that going to happen? We don't know. But at the second coming, Jesus will come back with his church that has been in heaven with him. And he will come back, and at that point, he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. He will be the king of the world for 1,000 years after that, and for all eternity after that. This world system will be completely done with. So, at minimum, the world system has 7 more years left. If the rapture happened today, at minimum, it has 7 more years. But we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But when it does happen, it's going to surprise people, shock people, blow people away. And people are not going to understand. Here, and their reaction, he says, wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. That's sarcasm. Because it's already set in motion. It's already going to take place. And what we find here, it was well deserved. So in verse 9, it says, in an answer to that sarcasm, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go. This is the children of Israel who are taken captive in Babylon. Talking to God, forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. for her judgment reaches to the heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Verse 10, the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So these are the people that were taken out of their land, taken captive, treated brutally, wiped out, and this is what they're saying. In verse 11, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. You might want to circle that. This is who conquered Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, a combining or coalition force of these two forces. This was the second, the Medes and the Persians were the second world power, Babylonians first, Medes and Persians second. But remember, this didn't seem like a thing at the time. But Jeremiah is getting information from God that he's telling the people, and he's even telling the Babylonians, you're going to be conquered. And you're going to be conquered by the Medes. And I can just imagine them arrogantly saying, that's a joke.
Yeah.
That's like the Dolphins beating the Cowboys. It's just not going to happen. But pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. But look at this. It says, for his plan, for God's plan is against Babylon to destroy it. And he gives us a reason. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. So the temple that Solomon built was desecrated by the Babylonians. This is also a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation when the Antichrist abominates or commits the abomination of desolation in the temple. So the temple was the thing. And we know that the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, they went into the temple, they took all the stuff that was holy and sacred, and then they used it. Well, they stole it for one, but the second thing is they're using it, a lot of those things, to party with. And this made God very angry. This is exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation. So here's something interesting. This is something I read from Dave Guzik. If you don't know who that is, look him up. Really good commentator. But he says what God does here, and a pattern that we see in the Bible, is God appoints a specific time for judgment. And then God appoints a human instrument. So he did that for Jerusalem. He did that for Judah. He appointed a time, and he appointed a human instrument that was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And then it says, he says that then that human instrument, the reason they get involved is because they're motivated, not because of godly, holy, or wanting to serve the Lord, by selfish ambition. So for the Babylonians, it was power, money, conquering. So that's their interest. And then he says, then the fourth thing is, there's then the judgment on that human instrument. So that's what we see happening to Babylon. So God was using Babylon to judge the children of Israel, because in verse 5, the children of Israel, it says that their land was filled with sin and against the Holy One of Israel. So the children of Israel rebelled against God, disobeyed God over a long period of time, snubbed their nose at him, worshiped false gods, false idols. And so God used the Babylonians. He appointed a time for judgment, and then he picked a human instrument, the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians were greedy for power and money, so they're into it. And then they do it, but then they get judged. It wasn't like they're outside of the judgment because of their holiness or God used them. That tells us something. There are people that God uses that can be completely in sin still. Sometimes I hear the thing, well, people will kind of discount a certain pastor because of their sin and say, well, look how anointed he is. And that's confusing, because what even does that mean? Like, how do you... But then they'll usually say, well, look at all those people that come down for an altar call or something like that. And I've known pastors personally that had been in gross sin for long periods of time that had massive growing ministries until it all came crumbling down. So the Babylonians thought, well, look at how God's using us as an instrument, but that didn't mean they're off the hook. So be careful of that thing. There could be false prophets, false doctrines, false gospels. And don't get into the thing where you say, well, it must be okay because, you know, even though it's not true and they're rejecting God and worshiping idols and having a false gospel, look at how all these people are responding to that. Look at how all these people are getting healed. That's probably fake, most of it anyway. Anyway, so in verse 11. Wait, where did I end off? Is that right? Okay, yeah, verse 12. So now look at what he says. He says, set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, speaking to Babylon, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. So there's another thing we need to highlight. Their desire for things, basically covetousness is the 10th commandment. It's wanting something other people have, and that's what the Babylonians did. They just came and demolished and destroyed and just took everything. In verse 14, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself. Why does he do that? He can't swear by anybody else. There's nobody greater. Surely, this is the Lord swearing by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightnings for the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasuries. Why is he saying all that? Because they're worshiping all these false gods. And he had to reiterate the fact that I alone am God. I alone, and what's interesting here is, God, look at his involvement. He's actually talking about bringing wind and making lightning and causing vapors. He talks about making the world, establishing it, understanding it. So we see the supremacy of God in his creation. He's the creation, everything else is the creator. I'm sorry. He's the creator, everything else is the creation. Just seeing if you're awake. He's the creator, everything else is the creation. Some of you are going like this. So he's the creator. So that's important, right? If he's the creator, everything else is beneath him. Right? And not only is he the creator, not only did he bring everything into existence, not only is he in a completely different category than everything else, everybody else, but now he's actively involved in his creation. He didn't just wind it up and say, you guys are on your own. He is actively involved in his creation. Verse 17, speaking about the Babylonians, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith, so he's now getting into the people that makes the idols. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. See, that he's distinguishing. The portion of Jacob, that's God referring to himself, is not like them. He is the maker of all these things. See what distinguishes? That's what's different about God. He is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and weapons of war. Speaking about the Medes and the Persians. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. So God is saying it's all coming down. There's not going to be, and these are probably all the things that they would look at and think, wow, we're so awesome. They would look at all these things in this power and they'd think, we're so awesome. They didn't have a biblical worldview. If they had a biblical worldview, they would know it doesn't matter how these things look. It matters what God says. In verse 24, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. So what he is referring to there is that when a nation would be destroyed by another nation, typically they would use the rubble from that destroyed nation to build their thing. What he's saying here at the end is there's going to be so much destruction that they're not even going to use your stones to build their thing. But you know what? This suggests the far fulfillment too. Because this is not exactly what happened to Babylon. This is still something we're waiting to see. That there's actually, when the Medo-Persians came, Babylon, the city, was pretty much still intact. Even the Grecian Empire that came next, they even still used the city of Babylon. So this tells us, this is speaking about the future judgment that we've seen in Revelation chapter 18, verse 27. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz, which that's all in the area of Armenia, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like a bristling, or like the bristling locust. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes. That's an amazing prophecy right there. They're being told it's going to be the Medes. Its governors and its rulers and the land of his dominion. Verse 29. And the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. Might want to circle that. So that's what God did to Babylon in our text. And the future Babylon the world system, it's going to be completely destroyed. Just like this. It says in verse 29, to make the land of Babylon desolate, without inhabitant, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds, their hiding. Their might has failed. They become like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gates are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. What is that all about? In this time, they would have these specially trained and gifted runners that would run from the battle and tell the king what happened. So these runners would be going back and telling the king of Babylon what's happening, and he would hear these stories, and you can imagine the reaction of the king of Babylon. In verse 32, the passages are blocked. The reeds have been burned with fire. The reeds were very heavy in the swamp area around the Euphrates. This would be a good place to hide out, but they're all burned. People couldn't hide there anymore. And the men of war are terrified. Verse 33, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. There's that specific appointed time. Now, this is referring to this technique of separating the chaff from the wheat that they would use. They would use a threshing floor, and there would be the wheat would be on the threshing floor, and there would be this heavy wheel that would go around and crush it, and the wheat would be heavier than the chaff, so they would be able to separate it with the wind would blow away the chaff, or they'd use a winnowing fork, so they would just throw up with this fork the wheat and the chaff would be lighter and blow away. That's what he's saying you're going to be like. In verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me, speaking of Israel. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Verse 36, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea. I will make her springs dry. That's how the Medes and Persians got in. They diverted the Euphrates River, which ran underneath, and they went underneath the walls and found an open gate. Verse 37, Babylon will become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. It's amazing to read Revelation 18. Sounds just like that. Verse 38, they shall roar together like lions. They shall grow like lion whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with the male goats. So we mentioned last week in Daniel chapter 5, you can read about what was going on inside the city gates when this was happening. And it was a story about the king, Belshazzar, was partying and drinking out of the cups and utensils, using utensils that were from the temple. And he saw the writing on the wall that his time was up. And he totally freaked out and panicked. But also notice it says that it'll be a time of during perpetual sleep. So What they were thinking is it was nighttime and the people in the city of Babylon were asleep. And when they went to sleep, they were killed in their beds or wherever they slept. So referring to perpetual sleep, they never woke up. Verse 40, I will bring them down like lambs to the... Oh, we did that one. 41. It says, oh, how Shishak... That's another one of those names for Babylon. How Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are desolate, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel, that's their false god, which I hate that it's named Bel. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. It's such a crazy thing that that would happen. Verse 45. And that also points to the future because the walls didn't actually fall. They went under. Verse 45. My people, go out. You might want to circle that. Go out of the midst of her. If you're messing around in the world, you're messing around in Babylon, in the place that's going to be judged, in the place that's a den for all sorts of evil things. That's what the world is. Then this is for you. Come out of that. There's nothing good there. Come out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord, lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come 1 year, and after that, another year, another rumor will come. And the violence of the land, and ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. God hates that. He hates carved images. He hates when we make a figure or something that we worship or... You know, God says we're to worship him in spirit and in truth, not a thing. Even if we attach God to the thing, God's not a thing. God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 48, then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. Everybody's going to be so happy because of all Babylon did to all these other people. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. Remember, this is written before this happened, and that's where they came from. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away, do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Meaning, go back to Jerusalem. But that doesn't that sound like in the tribulation? And how when Jesus comes back, but before that, in Matthew 24, it says if you're on the rooftop, you know, go. If you're pregnant, you're in trouble because the Antichrist is rising up and you need to get out of there. Verse 51. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuary of our Lord's house. That's the Israelites repenting and becoming humble. So God's purpose for them in sending them to Babylon was to humble them and ultimately to bring them back to him. And that's what happened. That's also what's going to happen in the tribulation. Where did I leave off? 52?
Yes.
Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images and throughout all her land. The wounded shall groan, though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. It doesn't matter how high your walls are. If you're against the Lord, you're against the Lord. Verse 54, almost finished. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and a great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense, and he will surely repay. You know what's interesting? Isaiah 44 and 45 tells us exactly who this was that was going to do this, and it's Cyrus. And you know what happened? When Babylon was conquered and Cyrus walked into the city, Herodias, the church historian, said Daniel met him with the scroll of Isaiah, which is Isaiah 44 and 45. He handed it to Cyrus, and it had his name on it that he would be the one to do this. Cyrus was blown away, and that's why he gave the decree that allowed the children of Israel to go back into the land. So read Isaiah 44 and 45. You want to do that tonight? No, just kidding. Verse 57, and he will make drunk her princes and wise men, governors, deputies, mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. A couple more verses. Then the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarai, the son of Neri, the son of another guy. So get this. This is 54 years prior to the event actually taking place that Jeremiah gave this guy, Sariah, this message to take to Babylon. 54 years before this judgment occurred. And how do we know that? Because it says, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So we know exactly when that was. And Sariah was the quartermaster, or a guy that took care of the king. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, so he sent him to Babylon, he says, read all these words. Then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate. And now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, which was chapter 50 and 51 that we've read the last 2 weeks, Sariah was told to go to Babylon 54 years before the judgment of Babylon and take this and tell this, proclaim this in the streets of Babylon. And when you finish reading it, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates, and you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they will be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So everything we read tonight and last week, Sariah was to take to Babylon when they are at probably the peak of their existence, the world power, and read this and say, this is what's going to happen. But you know what? In Revelation chapter 18, it also says the same thing about writing and casting it into the ocean, never to rise again. So, lots to say, but we better cut it off. God bless you guys. Let's pray real quick and send you your way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that these would not just be words, Lord, but they would be written on our hearts and our minds, that they would encourage us and inspire us and transform us and help us to continue to look up, for our redemption draws near, Lord. And as you judge Babylon, you will judge this earth one day, Lord. And as we see what's going on, we know our redemption draws near, Lord. So, Lord, let us not trifle with you. Let us not take for granted the things of your word, but let us live our life fully and completely for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you guys. I know that was pretty intense. That's why I wore my Taco Bell shirt, just to lighten it up a little bit. So have a good night. And it's just one more chapter. And that will not as many verses in that chapter. So God bless you guys.